You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, you can go to Acts chapter 15. That's where we're going to be at, Acts chapter 15. So now that I've kind of completed my seminary endeavors, I want to tell you about one of my most embarrassing moments in seminary. And it had to do with writing a letter. And we're going to get to a letter here in a moment, so we're going to connect the two dots. But it was my first semester at seminary. I'm taking Dr. Bruce Ware, who's one of the leading scholars at Southern, so I'm taking him for Systematic 2. Kreider is about 6 months old. So we are getting ready to wrap up the semester. I'm literally typing my last paper. Mother's Day is about to happen, and we're about to go on vacation. So we have a lot of things happening. It's late at night. I'm typing through this paper, trying to get it, because I want to send it, and then I'm just going to turn off all technology and leave for a week and just have an awesome time. But Mother's Day is right around the corner, so I know I need to do something for Katie. So I decide that I'm going to write a note from Kreider, who's a six-month-old, to his mom. So I'm working on this paper, I have my stationery, and I'm getting ready to write it out. And I thought, well, I'll just kind of, you know, like type it up, make sure it sounds good, make sure everything's, you know, how it should be. And so on my paper at the end of it, I just type a few things from Kreider to his mom. And then I look at that right in this little note, and I delete it, or at least I think I delete it. And I hit send, write the note, give it to Katie for Mother's Day, turn off technology, head to the beach for a week. And it's just an awesome time with me, Katie, our little boy. It's just an amazing time. We get there. So it's the last day. We're about to come home. And I decide, you know, I'm really wondering what I got on that last paper. I'm really wondering what my final grade was. So I thought, you know, I'm going to check my email right just the night before we leave. Like, I've tried to turn it off, but I'm just, I have to know what I made in that class. So I open my computer up, I go to my student email, and it's from the grader from the class, and he says, "Great paper, really confused about the ending. Can you explain?" And I thought, what? Like, you know, I'm writing a paper about the deity of Christ. Like, what could be wrong about the last paragraph? So I open it up, I scroll down to the last paragraph, I'm in the floor of our condo, and I begin reading it, and I hysterically start laughing because I'm trying to keep myself from just crying. I mean, I'm mortified at what my eyes are reading. Katie comes into the room and says, what's going on? What's happening? So I begin to read her the last part. Now, note, this doesn't say to mom from Kreider. This is just last paragraph of a paper that I submitted to Dr. Ware. Here's what it reads. "Thanks for changing my poopy diapers. Thanks for snuggling and make me laugh. Thanks for the tickles. Thanks for giving me baths, rocking me to sleep, and kissing me all over." End of sentence. To which a grader who doesn't know me from Adam is reading a paper to his superior from a student, and this is the last paragraph he reads, assuming this is from me to Dr. Ware, and he says, "I need some clarification. This seems strange." And of course, I'm just mortified. I'm trying to explain myself. I'm thinking, do I just need to drop out of school? Like, I don't know how I can rebound from this. I'm always marked as that guy from now on. Like, I don't know how it's going to go, but that just went horrible. So here, my grader, by an email, said, "Okay, I have some information. I have what appears to be a letter at the end of this, and I need some explanation because this doesn't seem like it belongs. It seemed like it's out of place. What is in here is outlandish and cannot be true." He needed some verification. He needed some clarification. And I was happy to give that to him, to apologize, and hopefully never see Dr. Ware in person. That was my goal. But here, we're going to read a letter that is delivered to a church. And though it is not as humorous and funny as that letter, I promise you, when it was read out loud, the hearers would have found it as strange, as out of bounds. You have Jews and Gentiles who are in this church together. They're trying to figure out, what does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to be in the family of God? What does that look like practically? And they have all these rules and all these regulations. They're coming up with all these new things. And a letter is going to settle the issue. And I promise, when this letter is written, some people have that same reaction, like, this cannot be true. This can't be right. Somehow we've missed some things. So we're going to see that accompanying this letter is some of the apostles and some men from the event that it happened, so they could verify and clarify the reading, because these people would have assumed this can't be true. So I want us to read the letter. So if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 15. If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, it's going to be a little redundant, but I think the Lord is really trying to make sure that we get this pause in the middle of Acts. So we're going to not talk about the situation or the beginning or the end just yet. We're going to read the surrounding verses, but I want us to read the letter. And I want you to pretend that you are in the church of Antioch. You are a Gentile. You've just come into the faith, and now you're being told all sorts of things by your Jewish brothers and sisters that basically say you need to become a Jew now. So that's what you've been told, and here you are trying to figure all this out, and then all of a sudden a letter is brought. You've heard there was a debate that happened in Jerusalem that settled the matter, and now you've all gathered, and you're all ready to hear this letter. So if you would stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read the letter beginning in verse 23 of Acts chapter 15. The words will be on the screen as well. Here's what the letter says. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Father God, I pray that you would help us to hear this letter in a way that they would have heard this letter. That you would let us feel the shock, the awe of what this letter informs these Gentile believers. And I pray that we would come to the conclusion that in order to become a Christian, we don't have to become a Jew, but we do have to stop acting like pagans. And I pray that we would do that and live that out in our everyday lives. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. You guys may be seated. So we have this letter that's delivered to these people, and we're going to talk about the background, kind of how it came, but I want to first just give sort of the overview of what I think the main point of the letter is. If we kind of summed it up, I think what the letter says is that if you're a Gentile, you don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian, but you do need to stop acting like a pagan. That's kind of the summary point of the letter. Hey, if you're a Gentile, you don't have to assume all the practices, all the rituals, all the cultural cues to become a Jew, but you do need to stop doing some of the pagan things you did before you met Christ. And so what these people would have assumed, what they're being told is, Christianity comes with a culture. It comes with a culture of Judaism. You have to become like the Jews if you want to be the people of God, which made sense because the whole Testament is about God having a people, Israel, and giving them rules to make them distinct as the people of Israel. So if you want to be the people of God in the Old Testament, you become Israel. Now Christ has came and things seem to be different now. And what we're going to see, sort of big picture, is that Christianity has no clothing. That Christianity has no culture attached to it in the sense of you have to become a Jew or you have to wear a certain thing. But we're going to see that what the gospel does is the gospel informs all cultures everywhere in how they, in their uniqueness, as a culture, as a people, how they uniquely in holiness follow the Lord by the Spirit under His word. So the big picture of the letter is you don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian, but you do need to stop acting like a pagan. So let's walk through what this letter looks like. And first of all, let's think about the situation that brought this letter to bear. So if you want to look down with me in verse 24, here's the situation that necessitated this letter. Verse 24, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, so that's the church of Jerusalem, these are Jews coming from Jerusalem, they've come out from among us, and what happened? They have troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction. So here's what's happening. Some people have left Jerusalem and they're going down to these churches that have both Jews and Gentiles, and soon probably to go to all of the Gentile churches to remind them of those other things that they need to do in order to follow Jesus. And the letter says, these people, they have troubled you, they are unsettling your minds, they are causing controversy, because here's a people, imagine you're a Gentile, and you've been told Christ died for you, He rose again for you, if you have faith in Him, you'll be forgiven of your sins and brought into the family of God. And you believe those things, now you assume you're in the family of God, and then all of a sudden people have come from Jerusalem, which by the way, you can see in your Old Testament is pretty important. So, and they say, well, Jesus, that's good, but there's a whole lot of other stuff that come with Jesus. Now we need to tell you about the other things. So that's the situation. If you missed the last 2 weeks, I encourage you to read back at the beginning of chapter 15. I really encourage you to listen to those two sermons because they really brought home that salvation is by faith alone through Christ alone apart from works. But here's what the Judaizers were believing, that in order to become a Christian, you had to receive the covenant mark and you had to obey the Mosaic law, the ceremonial laws, all those 613 commandments. You had to do all those things along with Jesus if you wanted to be the people of God. So this debate happens in chapter 15 where they had a debate. Okay, do the Gentiles have to become Jews? Do they have to get circumcised? Do they have to keep the law? Do they have to do all these things? And the men rise up and say, hey, we can't even keep the law. Why are we having them keep the law? We came to Jesus because we can't keep the law. So why should we make them obey the law if we didn't even obey it ourselves? And they settle that faith is through Christ alone. And now they're going to pin this letter because there's a lot of controversy in the church. People are being unsettled in their mind. They're being troubled because they're told you got to obey all of this other stuff. So I want us to try to get in the shoes of the people before we unpack the letter. So I want you to imagine that we just had Vacation Bible School. It's AD 45, and Vacation Bible School had a cool theme. It was Jesus plus 613 other things. That was the VBS theme. It was a good one. All the kids came. Now, you're a Gentile. You're bringing your Gentile kids into this church that you've been told is all about Jesus. And VBS is put on by the Jewish believers to remind you it's Jesus plus a few other things, like 613 things that all come from the Old Testament laws. So your kids are coming home talking about like the different small groups they had, the different classes they had. They're telling you about Diet 101. And they're like, hey, mom, did you know that we can eat cows but, like, not pigs? Like, dad, sorry, but, you know, the green egg, no more barbecuing on that, okay? We can't do pig anymore. And, dad, I know you love shrimp, but you know we can't eat that? We can do goat but not shrimp. So kids, like, have charts of what they can eat and what they can't eat, what are clean food and what are unclean food, and they're bringing this home. And there's maybe your girl's coming home and say, hey, mom, did you know I learned in clothing 101 that we cannot wear polyester anymore. And this blended cotton, we got to get rid of it because we can only use one type of yarn or thread in all of our clothing. So we're going to have to dress different, and you guys need to know that. And, you know, Saturday, like our great day that we go out, and dad, you love selling hot dogs at the game. You can't do that anymore. We have to stay home because it's called the Sabbath. We need to keep that. We can do nothing. So your kids are bringing home the literature of, hey, here's how you need to do, we need to do our family now. And by the way, there's a whole bunch of festivals. Like every few months, there's going to be this festival that we're all going to have to get together. There's like Passover. There's like Feast of Booth. There's all these different ones. Mom and Dad's going to be great. But they actually sent a handbook for you and Dad to look through. It's got the 613 things that we need to do as a family now. So can you imagine picking your kid up from the farm after VBS and that's the news you got? Like, I thought it was Jesus. Yeah, it is, but it's Jesus plus like around 613 other things that you also need to do. And if you don't know those, you can't be the family of God. See, Christianity comes with a culture. It comes with a culture of Judaism. You have to look a certain way, dress a certain way, eat a certain way, be off work a certain time. You have to do these certain things because that's what it looks like to be the people of God. But it's not at VBS. I mean, precept Bible study. I mean, our precept Bible studies in AD 45, it's all about, okay, women, here's how to cook like Sarah. Don't cook like, you know, the pagan women. You need to cook right. And men's Bible studies, like hardened men, man, they got good because this week we're talking about if your sister-in-law dies, then you got to take her as a wife and have a baby by her. It's going to be good. So we're all going to covenant together to do those things because the Old Testament, that's what it tells us to do. So get ready, harden, get ready, Antioch. Here's what life looks like now. So are you feeling a little awkward? Like, are you feeling a little bit like, okay, I'm confused. There's a whole lot of things that now we're supposed to do that I didn't grow up doing. I grew up going to like the pagan temples, and now you're telling me all this other stuff. Like, I know I probably shouldn't do that, but I didn't know how to do all this other stuff. So you can see they're being troubled of mind. They're unsettled in their spirit because they've just been told now by a certain group in the church, hey, great that you're part of our team now, but you got to switch jerseys. You got to become a Jew and look like us, act like us, eat like us, because God loves Israel, not the nations. And you're part of the nations. In that story, you're with Goliath, and you want to be with David. So take off your Philistine clothes, put on David attire. You want the slingshot, not the sword, okay? So here's how you need to change your whole life to be on the right side of all of these things. So this was happening in this church, and the people are very confused. I thought I came to Jesus, faith alone in Christ. Now you're telling me it's all of these other things. So what is the truth? What should we do as Gentiles? And here we're going to see this letter that comes. So let's look up in verse 22. So you know the situation. There is unsettling and troubling things happen at church. If we just went through VBS like that, we would be unsettled and troubled too. So you got to put yourself in their shoes so that this becomes really good news to us. Verse 22 says this. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. So we talked about there was a big debate in Jerusalem. They decided Gentiles don't have to become Jews anymore to be the people of God. That was good news. They don't have to have the covenant mark. They don't have to keep the Mosaic law. Christ fulfilled those things. So they're saying, hey, it seems good to us to go tell people that. Like that seems like good news for these Gentiles. So they gather four guys. They elect two leaders, and they have Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to send them in person to deliver this letter. And we're going to see the reason they do that is because the letter is going to probably be a little shocking to them. So now let's go to the first part of the letter. Look in verse 23. Here's what the following letter says. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. So this is the greeting. Here's how the letter starts. And I just want to pause because the start of the letter actually tells us so much about the content of the letter. Notice what the letter says. Okay, it's from the brothers to who? Not just to the Gentiles. Not just to these people in these other places in Syria and Cilicia and these different areas. No, it's from the brothers to the brothers. To the brothers who are Gentiles in Antioch. So you see what the letter does at the very beginning? It calls the Gentiles brothers. So if any Gentile is listening, okay, how do I come into the family of God? Do I have to convert? Do I have to become a Jew? Do I have to take all your practices? What clothing do I need to put on? What dietary restrictions do I need to abide by? And right off the onset of the letter, it says, from the brothers to the brothers of the Gentiles. In other words, you don't have to do anything to become a brother, to get into the family. You already belong in the family because of your faith in Christ. The brothers are writing to the brothers. They're already brothers. They're brothers because of their faith in Jesus, not because of something they must do or will do. So the beginning of the letter calls the Gentiles brothers, meaning they are part of the family of God. And what that means for us, if you are a Gentile, if you can't trace your family tree back to Abraham, physically, it means you are still part of the family of God. You're not a second-rate citizen. You are a brother. You are a sister. You are in the family of God by faith in Christ, not by what you do or how you act or behave. You are in the family of God by faith in Christ. So we see it's from the brothers to the brothers. We see the situation. There's unsettled minds. And he says, hey, we didn't give these guys instructions. They went out on their own. And verse 25 says this. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord. So again, the letter is referencing that debate that happened. All those in Jerusalem, we came to one accord. We all agreed that this is the pronouncement to the Gentiles. Here's what the letter says. To choose men and send them with our beloved Paul and Barnabas, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to stop there for a moment and ask the question, why did Luke include that little statement? Why didn't he just say, we chose two guys to go with Barnabas and Paul, and now they came to you? Why does he mention that Barnabas and Paul risk their lives for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ? Why does he add that? Well, I think the reason he adds that is because he wants to add authenticity to the life of Paul and Barnabas. In other words, Paul and Barnabas, they're like the church planters. They're the ones that have went and told these Gentiles the good news, that they can come into the family of God through faith in Jesus. But how do we know Paul and Barnabas aren't doing this for their own glory, their own selfish gain? What if this is a scam? Like, what if this is untrue? What if they're just trying to make money off this deal? How can we really trust Barnabas and Saul? Luke interjects this little line that says, they have risked their very lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. They were willing to die for the message they gave to you. So they're not trying to promote self because they were willing to lose self. Like literally, they were willing to die to give you the good news of Jesus. So I think Luke wants to make sure that these Gentiles know that Paul and Barnabas, they have their best interest at heart. They really care about them. They were willing to give their lives so that they would hear the good news of Jesus. It's been really, really heartbreaking to watch the news the last week and a half or so and to hear that missionaries were kidnapped in Haiti, a country that we've sent people to over the years, that we've seen missionaries go to that place and now to see how dangerous it has gotten in Haiti, and to hear the news, and to not know how it's going to end. Like, it's still uncertain how this is going to happen. And so I've been trying to follow the story, trying to pray for these men and women and kids who are kidnapped, and there's a ransom that's being demanded. And I was listening to the World and Everything In It podcast. That's a news podcast I listen to every morning. Highly recommend it to you. But I was listening to it, and they were actually interviewing a guy on the ground who's been there for 20 years. He's a medical missionary. He has a hospital, an orphanage, a school. There's just a lot of things that him and his team have done over the years and had great ministry, but the last several years, it's been really, really hard and really, really dangerous. So they're interviewing this guy about the situation. And he first said, it is my recommendation that no short-term mission trip sent for America come to Haiti right now, because it is absolutely dangerous. In fact, his wife a year ago got beat to an inch of her life. And after she recovered, he sent her home because he didn't feel it was safe for her to remain in Haiti right now. And he said, most of my colleagues have gone, most people that I know have gone, most mission organizations that I know about have gone home because it's just so dangerous in Haiti right now. And of course, the interviewer said, well, why are you still there? I mean, pretty like obvious question. Like, if everybody's left, you think it's dangerous, you think you could die at any moment, why are you still there despite everything we've just heard and everything we know about the country right now in this moment? And without hesitating, without taking a breath, he said, because this is where God called me, and these people need Jesus. I don't know this guy. I don't know all of his beliefs. I don't know his background. But just that little snip of his life that I saw, it verified his authenticity for being there. He's not there for glamour. He's not there to make money. He's not there to somehow manipulate the situation. No, he is there because he loves Jesus and he wants people to come to know Jesus. How do we know that? Because he's there at the risk of his life. How do we know Paul and Barnabas are legit? They're willing to risk their lives for these things. Which reminds us, as a congregation living in America where things are semi-safe, that the gospel, it's often risky. It often costs us comfort, costs us things, promotions, might cost us popularity, but it could even cost us our life sometimes. And Paul says, the letter says, hey, these guys are willing to risk everything for the sake of the gospel. So listen to them when they come to you, because they're speaking to you out of their heart because they love you. They risk their lives for the very things this letter says. Verse 27 says this, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So not only Paul and Barnabas are there, who risk their lives, who love you Gentiles, they're there, they're bringing this letter, but also there's two other guys, Judas and Silas, they're there also. Why? So that they can tell you the same things the letter said by word of mouth. In other words, why did they send these other two guys? Well, because they were there at the debate. They heard all of the arguments. So they're coming along with the letter so that when the letter is written and people say, hold up. I don't think Peter's agreeing with this. I don't think Peter would agree that Gentiles don't have to become Jews. I think he would agree that they need to keep the law. Like, that's a pretty Old Testament thing. Like, I don't think Peter's down with that. Though Judas and Silas can stand up and say, no, we were there. We verify, Peter agreed to this. The other leaders in Jerusalem agreed to this. We can tell you their arguments. We can tell you their points. So the reason men are accompanying a letter is because the words are going to seem so strange to the people receiving them. That's why the grader had to email me. This seems like it's not written to Dr. Ware. Because it wasn't. The words were crazy. You don't say that to a professor. He knew that. I knew that. I had to explain what happened. So same thing is going to happen here. Whoa. No, the gospel is Jesus plus like a whole lot of other things. There's going to be revolt against this letter. So men are accompanying it, men who gave their life for it, men who were there at the debate, so they could by their words affirm, yes, it is actually true that Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be Christians. That Christianity actually has no clothing. It doesn't come with a set of you have to dress a certain way and eat a certain way. No, the gospel can go into every culture and inform those cultures how they must live in relation to Christ. So there's going to be some questions asked. So these guys are there to answer the questions and to make sure it's verified. And then notice what it says in verse 28. Here's what the letter reads. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So they're about to say the point of the letter. They're about to get to the meat of it, but I just want you to notice the authority they're basing their decision on. Here's what the letter says. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to make these declarations. So I want to ask the obvious question. How do we know that the Holy Spirit actually agreed to this? I mean, couldn't they just make it up? Couldn't they just say, hey, the Holy Spirit agreed and we agreed and everything's great? In other words, does this set a dangerous precedent? Because I think we find even in our own culture, we have had mainline denominations who will get together and say, hey, the Holy Spirit agreed and we agreed that now some of those things that the Bible once condemned, now they are okay. We are going to be an affirming church. We are going to change some things because the Holy Spirit has evolved our thinking. So is it just that a people got together and because of their unity, the Holy Spirit said, okay, I'll agree to it? Is it just when a church is unified in a vote that the Holy Spirit is in that? Because if that's true, then you can go in a lot of different directions that the Holy Spirit may or may not be into. So my question is, how do we know this seemed good to the Holy Spirit? How could they say that and how could they identify that? Well, I want to call your attention to the last 2 weeks, the last two sermons that we've been walking through Acts chapter 15. And I want to remind you how the debate went. Do you remember how the apostles and how the leaders debated? They debated using two things, the works of God and the word of God. Those two things are how they reached their conclusion. Paul and Barnabas said, hey, we've seen it. We've seen the Gentiles come to faith. We've seen the Holy Spirit poured out on them. We've seen God do miraculous things. We've seen God's work. We can testify to those things. Peter would say, yep, I saw it too. They could testify God is working in this way. The Gentiles are coming to faith, even though they don't have to be Jews. But also, it wasn't just the word of God. Do you remember that debate? They're constantly calling Scripture to bear. This work is just what Joel said. This work is just what the prophet said. Here's what the prophet said. Now it's coming true. In other words, they're arguing based on the works of God and the word of God. So when they come to a conclusion on the work of God and the word of God, they can say, this is agreeable to the Spirit. How do we know? Because the word of God confirms it. In other words, we can't just say that we all got together and made an agreement, so that must be the Holy Spirit is in it. Because that can lead us to go in a lot of different directions. But here's what we know. The Holy Spirit is never going to agree to something that the Word of God disagrees with. It's never going to happen. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. The Spirit knows what's in there. The Holy Spirit, through men, penned the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is never going to disagree with what the Bible affirms or what the Bible denies. So if you want to know you're in Holy Spirit land, you better be in Bible land. Because those two things go together. They're not just saying, hey, we decided this and the Holy Spirit's backing us up because I got this fuzzy feeling and it just feels right and it just seems good and the Holy Spirit probably agrees with this. No, they use the work of God and the word of God to back up the Spirit's endorsement on this new truth. Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be the people of God. So, What is their recommendation? What is the meat of the letter? What are they trying to say that the Holy Spirit agreed and they agreed on? Well, here's what it is. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, verse 28, to lay on you no greater burden than these. Now that's a little sentence. So we got to think to the context. We got to think about what's going on to really understand the gravity there. What is this no greater burden? Well, we know from the debate the greater burden is the Gentiles have to get the covenant mark and keep the law. And there's a whole bunch of them. We just went through VBS and saw 613 of them. That's a lot of new things that we must do. That's a lot of burden on us now. And the Holy Spirit has agreed to let the apostles and the church know these burdens of the Mosaic law don't apply to these Gentiles who come into faith because the Jews never kept them anyways. And now both Jew and Gentile come into the kingdom the same way, not through the law, but through Jesus Christ. So it's the beauty of there's no greater burden. There's no law that you have to find the Old Testament, find all those laws that apply to every single aspect of your life and follow those to the T to be part of the people of God. That's the good news. There's no greater burden laid upon you, but there is some requirements, and he says this, no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So that's the letter. Now we talked about a lot of what this meant last week, so I'm not going to go into grave detail. But I just want you to notice in summary what this letter is telling these Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, you don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. But you do need to stop acting like a pagan. Like both those are true. You don't have to become a Jew, but you do need to stop acting like a pagan. That's what these four requirements are about. That's what these, hey, you don't have to obey the law anymore, but there are some things that you need to stop doing. So what are those things they need to stop doing? They need to stop eating meat sacrificed to idols. They need to stop eating things with blood and things that are strangled. Now, why is that? Because to a Jew, those things are unthinkable. So if you're going to come into a church with Jew and Gentile, if you're doing those things, you're never going to have fellowship. So you need to stop doing those things because it really, really offends your Jewish brothers and sisters. You don't have to become a Jew, but you do need to stop doing some of the things that really, really offends them. And there's some things you do that offends not only the Jews, but also is very offensive to God, and that's sexual immorality. And of course, these Gentiles would have grown up just in a culture that celebrates sexual immorality. They would have watched commercials and had Netflix segments where it just celebrates all sorts of things that the Bible would condemn, a culture much like the culture we find ourselves in. So there's some things that's offending your brothers, there's some things that are offending God that you need to abstain from. You need to keep yourself from those things. So you don't have to become a Jew, but you do have to start acting like a pagan. Like you, following Christ does mean some things are going to change. So how do we apply that to our lives as Americans in 2021? Like, how does this apply to us? Well, I think for one, it means that Christianity has no clothing. Christianity has no culture. And what I mean by that is Christianity doesn't mean that we become like the Jews and we keep all the rules and all the laws that make us a distinct people. That was true for Israel because they needed to be a distinct people to bring about a Messiah. That was the point of the laws. Now Jesus has come. We don't have to go back to those laws. The laws serve their purpose. Jesus came. Now we are in him. So we, as American believers, we don't have to practice all of those Old Testament laws because we're now in Christ. Those laws have been fulfilled. But on the flip side, we live in a culture that is not always godly. And so we have to figure out what things in our culture, is it for our well-being? Notice it says these are good for your well-being, not for your salvation, but for your well-being. This is just good for you. Like, you need to abstain from these things because It's a practice of paganism. It's a practice of your culture that is void of God. You need to keep yourself from these things for your own good. So we, as Christians, have to figure out what are those things in our culture that we need to abstain from? What are those things in our culture that we don't need to participate in because, A, they offend our neighbor. B, they might offend God. So when we think about the rubric, love God, love people, what are those things we don't need to do because it's not loving God and it's not loving people? It's not being holy like God is holy. And here's what I want to point out. Not having to obey the Mosaic law seems easier, right? And there's like 613 laws. There's a lot of them. They speak to every single aspect of your life. Everything about your life is mapped out and there's a rule for it. You know exactly what to do in every situation you could ever find yourself in. So in one, that seems a burden, like that's really hard. I'm glad we don't have to obey all of those laws. But in one sense, it makes life harder. Because we as Christians don't have rules that address every single aspect of our life. So when you go to your closet to pick out something to wear, you don't have specific rules that address every single part of your clothing. When you sit down for a meal, you don't have rules that specifically lay out exactly what you can and can't eat. There is some freedom that we have as believers, as Gentiles living in our current culture. We have some freedom. So it seems like, well, that's a lot better, but sometimes that's actually harder because we can't just look at a rule and obey. No, what we have to do is we actually have to walk with the Holy Spirit. Like our faith is just not just give me a bunch of rules and I'll follow them. No, it's we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have the Word of God that He penned that points us to Jesus Christ. So we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's how we make the decisions in our lives. So it's a little bit messier. There are principles that govern us. And yes, the New Testament is filled with, okay, don't do this and do this. We have some clear things that we shouldn't do and should do, but it's not as neatly spelled out in every single aspect of our life like it was for Israel. So we have a little bit more freedom, which brings a lot more opportunity for either a life live for the glory of God or life lived for the glory of ourselves. So we can't just say, just give me the rule and I'll follow it. No, follow the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of your flesh. It's cultivate those fruits of the Spirit like peace, joy, love, kindness, self-control, gentleness. It's how do we cultivate those character issues, those heart issues, that when we come to a situation that we don't have an exact law that addresses it, we know what to do because we know the mind of the Spirit. We know Christ. We know God. Why? Because we have our nose in the Scriptures and we are in prayer walking with the Spirit, so He is guiding our every step. See, in one sense, it seems really easy not to have to follow the law, but on another sense, it's actually a little bit harder. Because you have to grow, you have to mature, you have to actually walk in the Spirit to not gratify the desires of your flesh. So I want to ask one last question in closing. So what about the Old Testament? I mean, does this letter tell all these Gentiles, hey, just cut it out, leave it alone, and just now read the New Testament because that's the only thing relevant to you? I think this next paragraph is going to answer that question for us with a resounding no. And here's what we see in verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So the Gentile believers, they're rejoicing. This is encouragement. We don't have to become Jews anymore. Like we can be our own people. We can be citizens of Cilicia, and we can dress like Cilicians. That's how you say it. We can be our own culture and still follow the Lord because, oh, the goal is not that we would all be one people that share the same culture, but that there would be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation worshiping the Lamb, that every culture would be invaded by Christ to follow Christ in their unique way. But that's the good news of the letter. And the Gentiles are getting that. I can still be a Roman and, yeah, not do the pagan stuff that Romans do, but I can be a Roman who follows Jesus and it's going to look a little bit different. So there's encouragement that Gentiles are not second-rate citizens. No, they're full members of the people of God. There is one new man in Christ, as Paul argues in Ephesians chapter 2. But notice what Paul does. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. Listen to what they did. Preaching and teaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Notice what Paul and Barnabas do. After this letter comes out, you don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian, but you do need to stop acting like pagans. You don't have to abide by all the Mosaic law. So we can easily conclude, we'll just forget the Old Testament. What does Paul do? He remains in Antioch, that church filled with Gentiles. What does he do? He preaches and teaches the word of God to them. Now, I've got to ask the question, what is the word of God in this moment in the storyline of Scripture? Is he preaching Romans? Is he preaching Ephesians? Is he preaching Galatians? Is he doing 1 Timothy? Nope, hasn't met him yet. Hasn't been to Rome yet. None of the New Testament is written at this point. So what is Paul preaching and teaching? He's preaching and teaching the Old Testament to Gentiles. Hold on, I thought Gentiles didn't have to obey the laws of the Old Testament. They don't have to obey all the laws of the Old Testament, but the Old Testament still applies to the Gentiles. Why? Because it is the grand story of God. It is God using one people to bring one man, Jesus Christ, as a redeemer for all peoples everywhere. And guess what? If you read your Old Testament correctly, it is all about Jesus. So it's not disconnect the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, it's seeing them as one seamless story. So when you go to an Old Testament command, you interpret it in light of the gospel. This is what that law meant for those people, but it was pointing to a people that would bring about Jesus. Now we have Jesus. We don't have to obey this specific law, perhaps, but we see the holiness of God and the holiness of his people, and we do need to be a holy people set apart for God. We don't say, well, I guess we're no longer image bearers of God because that was like Genesis 1 and 2 stuff. No, we say Genesis 1 and 2 tells us true things about who we are and who God is. The Old Testament is profitable. It is beneficial for our lives and our souls because it's God's word to us, but we have to interpret it properly. So this letter doesn't mean, hey, Gentiles, forget the Old Testament, don't read it. I mean, hardened men, we're going through Genesis right now. Paul's not saying, hey, what are you doing? You're a bunch of Gentiles. Don't read Genesis, read Romans. No, we read Genesis in light of Romans. We read Genesis in light of the cross. And I find that Abraham, he's actually my granddad too. Not because I'm an ethnic Jew, but because I have faith in Jesus. And in faith in Jesus, I'm part of the Old Testament story. I'm part of the Old Testament people. Not by what I wear, not by what I eat, but by whom my faith is in, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the truth of this story is, as Gentiles, we don't have to become Jews to be Christians, but we do need to stop acting like pagans. So what do? We go into our culture and we think, okay, what in our culture are things that we need to avoid for our own well-being? Because as Christians living in this culture, what does it uniquely look like to follow the Lord Jesus? It doesn't mean being holy like the Israelites sought holiness. It means being holy in Christ and obeying the commands of Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this letter that we got to read this morning, delivered to a church. I pray that we felt how they felt this morning in hearing this news, and that we rejoice with them that the gospel has no clothing. Christianity has no certain culture, certain people, certain group, but Christianity invades all cultures and all peoples to bring them into the kingdom of Christ. So let us figure out what it looked like to uniquely serve Christ in our context. And let us be faithful, not to a rule book, but let us be faithful this week to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of our flesh. We pray this in the good news of Christ. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.